I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Scriptures reading today are from John 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of the world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was also called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will arise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, and the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, sister of the dead man, to him, "Lord, already there's a stench because he had been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you have sent me. When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with the strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. Amen.
Thank you, Donna. We have a tradition of long scripture, and I appreciate you reading all of that. But you know, it's the way John is. The Gospel of John, when John wrote the Gospel, for whatever reason, he had long-winded ways of telling stories. But in this one, there are some things that are very familiar, and if you look at the words of this, you will see that much of what we're reading is a precursor to what happens to Jesus. It's an interesting way to tell the story. This chapter lies at the center of the Gospel, by the way. In the Gospel of John, this chapter is dead center. There's 10 chapters after it, 10 chapters before it. And there's a reason that this is at the very center of this Gospel. And here we have yet another conversation of Jesus with a couple of women, two sisters, Mary and Martha. We also have an example of the use of persuasive writing to convey theological meaning. And the Gospel writer John is an expert at this. Now let me tell you, this is the way, just to kind of preface all of this, this is the way the Gospel of John is laid out. Chapter 1, testimony to the true identity of Jesus. Chapter 2 through 4, the glory of God revealed in signs. Then chapters 5 through 10, the union of Jesus with God in action. Then 11 and 12, the ultimate sign. Then 13 through 17, the union of Jesus with God in word. And 18 through 20, Jesus is glorified in his death. And then we have chapter 21, testimony of the community to the truth. There's always that part where the community begins to tell the story of Jesus. And for John, this happens in the last chapter. Jesus' ministry is public, and the main topics are life and light, appearing 82 times before chapter 11. As opposed to only 6 times afterward. In John 13 through 17, Jesus' ministry shifts from the crowds to his disciples. There are no more signs, and the topic is love. 31 times, but only 6 times before chapter 11. Jesus is now oriented toward the Father. This chapter is pivotal. We get to see where Jesus begins to turn and head toward Jerusalem. The raising of Lazarus in John 11 stands as a hinge between Jesus' public ministry and his private ministry to the disciples. It represents a climax to Jesus' earlier actions. This is the ultimate sign, the last in a series of 7, and a foreshadowing of his own death and resurrection. Did you happen to notice that Lazarus is in a cave with a stone rolled in front of it? Sound familiar? It's the way John tells his stories. The irony of this event is that Jesus starts to walk the path that will ultimately lead him through the narrow and dark alleys of death. Therefore, Lazarus's raising foreshadows Jesus' own resurrection and glorification. Why would John, in his gospel, want us to know this story? It's not in any of the other gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not tell this story. So why is this so important to John? Well, one reason, it gives us hope. Think about it. It gives us hope. Rabbi Hugo Gwinn was sent to Auschwitz as a little boy. In the midst of the concentration camp, in the midst of death and horror, all around them, many Jews held on to whatever shreds of their religious observances they could without drawing the ire of the guards.
One cold winter's evening, Hugo's father gathered the family in the barracks. It was the first night of Hanukkah, the Jewish Feast of Lights. The young child watched in horror as his father took the family's last pat of butter and made a makeshift candle, using a string from his ragged clothes. He then took a match and lit the candle. "Father, no," Hugo cried. "That butter is our last bit of food. How will we survive?" "We can live for many days without food," his father said. "We cannot live a single minute without faith and hope. This is the fire of hope. Never let it go out, not here, not anywhere." And that was the ministry that Jesus had. Jesus was and is the fire of hope. This is what John wants us to know. When everyone gave up on Lazarus being resurrected, Jesus brought him to life. When Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep," those around him thought he was daft. But as with all things Jesus, he was speaking of the spiritual, not the physical. Notice in verse 14, we are told, "Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so you may believe.'" That's the physical truth. But spiritually, Lazarus was only sleeping. And Jesus woke that spirit up. One of the reasons why the Gospels were written was to motivate the believers to imitate Christ. Now, folks, think about this. Do you want to imitate the disciples, or do you want to imitate Jesus? We know what the disciples did. They're not there for us to imitate. They're there for us to learn what not to do as disciples in many cases. But we want to imitate Christ. John 11 falls at the center of the gospel, so this strategic positioning should have some theological implications. It might be saying something about the community's reality. If the blind man of John 9 symbolizes the community in its cultural and religious estrangement from the synagogue, then Lazarus, which means God helps, do you know that's what Lazarus means? God helps, could also represent John's community, which had been relegated by the religious authorities to cultural marginalization. A dead body without access to participation in the body of the community. Now remember, we said all the gospel writers, they're in a community. They're writing to their people. And whatever they're suffering, the gospel writer finds a way to communicate to them, do not lose hope. Do not lose hope. Raising Lazarus then stands for the community's daring affirmation that is belief in Jesus as Messiah and Son of God, the Word of God that enables them to claim their right to abundant life, that is, to full participation in the life of God's reign. Therefore, the center of the gospel speaks of the belief of the community that despite their predicament, they can still find hope. That is true life and real liberation in their communion with Jesus, the true vine. There was a school system in a large city that had a program to help children keep up with their schoolwork during stays in the city's hospitals. One day, a teacher who was assigned to the program received a routine call asking her to visit a particular child. She took the child's name and room number and talked briefly with the child's regular class teacher. "We're studying nouns and adverbs in class now," the regular teacher said, "and I'd be grateful if you could help him understand them so he doesn't fall too far behind." The hospital program teacher went to see the boy that afternoon. No one had mentioned to her that the boy had been badly burned and was in great pain. Upset at the sight of the boy, she stammered as she told him, "I've been sent by your school to help you with nouns and adverbs." When she left, she felt she hadn't accomplished much. But the next day, a nurse asked her, "What did you do to that boy?" The teacher felt she must have done something wrong and began to apologize. "No, no," said the nurse, "you don't know what I mean. We've been worried about that little boy. But ever since yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back, responding to treatment. It's as though he has now decided to live. 2 weeks later, the boy explained that he had completely given up hope until the teacher arrived. Everything changed when he came to a simple realization, and he expressed it this way. They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they? We find hope in things like that, when people actually will communicate with us, when we've given up hope, but they come and they give us hope once again. When the oppressed and the marginalized communities met Jesus, they found their commitment to a life of discipleship would give them the hope mainline society denied them. And their struggles to gain recognition as equal human beings, they proclaimed with their lives the power of the resurrection, giving new life to culturally dead bodies. And it's true today. The hope given us through Jesus Christ is a proclamation of the power of the resurrection, giving new life to our dead bodies, to open our eyes to the needs of others, whether it be love, compassion, healing, and understanding, which is exactly what the Gideons do. You hear stories all the time where they go into a hotel room, they've given up, some of them go there to kill themselves. They see the Bible, they pick it up, they read it, and they have hope once again. Despite the gospel's general tendency to use the words of those who engage Jesus in conversation as contrast to Jesus' own words, to make clear only his words should be listened to, still, on several occasions, those he speaks to make important theological points. And when that happens, it is usually women. Sorry, guys. It's usually women. Well, we got Mary and Martha. As a matter of fact, women make more and better theological statements in the Gospel of John than their male counterparts. Even today, research states women are the backbone of the Christian faith in America. They are more likely than men to describe themselves as religious, as Christian, and as a committed Christian. In addition, women have a much higher spiritual involvement than men. They are more likely to be absolutely committed to Christianity, read the Bible, attend church, pray to God, participate in a small group, and have quiet time. Men are much more likely to be unchurched. Perhaps it is no accident John chose the conversations Jesus had with women more than men. Some things never change. Nevertheless, Jesus' death and resurrection are anticipated in this text by Lazarus' death and raising. That Jesus' actions are leading to his death is foreshadowed in Mary's anointing in John 12. Therefore, we see Jesus as part of a community of faith who teaches them through word and symbolic action the fate of discipleship, something he is about to experience in Jerusalem. And it is in this setting we see the community of faith finding hope. It is in this setting that we see the community of faith finding hope. When someone stands and watches as Jesus raises Lazarus, when someone stands and watches as Jesus dies on a cross, then finds an empty tomb, that's hope. You see the emptiness, and then you see it filled with the love of Jesus Christ. That's hope. The question is, do you find hope in the words and actions of our Lord? Let's pray that you do. I know the Gideons hope that you do, and I know that I hope that you do. Let us pray. Gracious God, we're always looking for hope. We know that there are times in our lives when we give up and we just don't feel that we can go any farther, but yet your son teaches us that there is always hope. There is always something to cling to, and that is his word, and that is his love, and that is who he is. Lord, be with us this day and throughout the week. Fill us with your spirit. May we continually be the children that you would have us be, for we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.